I want to do two things today as we get started here. I want to share with you the things that I've kind of prepared for us today, and then I want to share with you about what I did yesterday and how that applies to us. So let me start with that. Yesterday we had a conference. There was a conference from the National Vineyard. The leader, Phil Strout. Phil Strout lives up in Maine and travels around the nation, really around the world, helping to build churches, encourage churches, teach and preach, and just really to help us be in unity together. And so he was in Cobb, at the Cobb Vineyard, to talk about what has really been on his heart. I want to share it with you as it was shared with me as best I can. So Phil lives on a big ranch up in Maine. He has an orchard, and it's acres and acres of land. And so he works the farm, works the orchard on a regular basis. And he told a story of three different things that happened. They had a huge storm, a big nor'easter came through. And he has this giant oak tree that was one of these kind of foundational trees, hundred-year-old tree or whatever. Huge, huge tree that is on his land. It's kind of defined his land as he's been there. And this wind came through and it blew the tree over. And he showed a picture of it. And the root, like, he's standing there by the thing, and the root system, everything, is about two stories tall, this thing. But what he noticed is that the root system, though it was two stories tall for this huge tree, there was nothing that it tore out of the ground except for that area that the roots were in. There was no giant hole. There was no long runners of roots that went out. And he said, I felt at that moment that the Lord said, pay attention. And then he was out in his land driving the tractor through his orchard, and he accidentally bumped one of the apple trees with his tractor, and the tree fell over. Bumped it with his tractor, and the tree fell over. I just wanted that image in your mind. And he fell over, and he looked, and there was absolutely, in the trunk of that tree, there was no core to it at all. It had rotted from the inside out. And the Lord said, pay attention. And he said that this has been developing in him then over the last couple of months. This has happened just in the last 6 months, has been developing in him this sense of what's beneath the surface, what's hiding from view, that's what's eroding, what's not there, that should be there, that can't be normally seen, and is causing there to be structural failure in different places. And so what he calls this was the roots of our faith. And he talked about the most important root that we have to have. Once we have following Christ, once we know, there's that song that I know in whom I have believed. You know the hymn I'm talking about. You know in whom you've believed. When you know Jesus, you trust Jesus, you're walking with Jesus. The most important next step that you can have is developing a habit of discipleship in and through your life. And so we ask three important questions. Number one, how deep are the roots? Number two, how developed is the core? And number three, how deceiving is the scaffolding? That's what he called the stuff around the tree, the trunk and all that, and that apple tree that looked like it should have been fine. Outside, he said, it wasn't rotted at all. And so it was deceiving, the fluff, the stuff on the outside. And what he meant is, how developed are the roots? In other words, how well do we know who we are? How well do we understand what makes us strong believers, strong followers of Christ? Number two, how developed is the core? Who are you as a follower of Christ? What defines you? He said, on a side note, he said that anybody that comes to him and tells him that they feel like they've got a calling to full-time ministry, he goes and gets one of these yellow pads, and he hands it to him and says, great, I want you to take this yellow pad, and I want you to fill it front and back every page describing who you are in Christ. And he said, you'd be amazed at the discouragement that hits their faces when I ask them to do that. He said, first off, they don't know what a yellow pad is, he said, because it's not a device and they can't type on it. But he said, it is so important to identify as a follower of Christ, but with specific, to know who you are, so that when the winds come, when the storms shake, that foundation is there, that core is it's not eroded away. And how deceiving is the scaffolding? Just called it the fluff and the stuff. The things that we put on airs or that are put on the outside that say if everything was stripped away, if everything you had was removed, if all that you said, your job, all of your possessions, all your house, if everything was removed, if you had a Job moment, what remains? What's left under all of that? When you're squeezed, what comes out? And so in discipleship, he talked about three important aspects of discipleship. Number one was character. Number two was belief. Number three was gifting and passions. With character, he said, of the three, he finds that to be the most important and the most undervalued aspect of discipleship. So if you don't have character, nothing causes as much collateral damage to a ministry, to a people that you're speaking to, that you're ministering, that you're preaching to, than having a fluff and stuff kind of character that's not really there. That it looks good on the outside, but inside the character's not there. The character counts. So he said we have to press in to our disciples, to the people that we're discipling, and ask them, how is your soul? How are you doing in this? How are you doing with that? How are you doing with the fruits of the Spirit? How are you doing with love, with grace, with peace, with patience, with kindness? How are you doing with self-control? What's happening in your life? So we have to dig in because it counts. It's not about what you can do. It's about who you are first in Christ, in your identity. And from that foundation, that's where it all builds. Second, belief. And when he said about belief, let's see if I can flip the page here. I'm doing better informally than I thought I was going to. I'm going to do informal from now on. It's the way to go. I need just random notes from now on. He said in belief. Anybody that knows me know all of my notes are random notes. I don't have any structure to my notes at all. I'm going to say on a side note, he talked about for character and belief. He said anytime, if we don't do this work, if there's a void in that work, if we don't teach it, if we don't disciple it, if we don't have some kind of foundational theology for it, something else will fill that void. That if that void is not filled by us, if we are not discipling, teaching, training people, if we're not teaching our kids, if we're not teaching our students, if we're not sharing with our friends and our neighbors, and we're not showing them what is the right belief, what's the right character, how should we live, how should we behave, what do we believe and why do we believe it, if we don't teach them that and there's an emptiness, a void in that, the world will fill that with something. And it'll erode it from the inside out. And so our belief, he gave as an example scripture from Jude 3, where he says that he wanted to write basically a Romans, a book of Romans, kind of like the foundational principles of our faith. But he said, I couldn't. He said, instead, I have to fight to contend for our faith, to know that what we believe. And so he writes about this. I'm not going to go into it because I won't get anything else done today. But he says, we're entering into an era, and I absolutely believe this. If you have not seen this, you're not paying attention. That we're living in an era of Bible light reality, L-I-T-E. Just this era where we say, he said, and he's right about this because I've heard this as well, in a church near us, he said, and I'm not going to say what church it is, that a pastor recently told all of the satellite churches to make sure you don't use the term the Word of God says this, because it will be offensive to people and people don't want to hear the Word of God says this. Just give the examples from a pop culture sort of perspective point of view. Don't say the Word of God says this. It will offend. It's divisive. And he said, I would much rather preach and teach something that has been fought against, that has stood against pop culture, that has been attacked and demonized by the forces of hell since its creation, than I would fall into step with pop culture so that I can fit in better with the world. So we have to contend to fight for the belief. We have to fight for the faith. So the final step of it was gifting and passions. And in that, he said, one of the things that's difficult a lot of times when we're discipling is that we make the footsteps so that people know this is the way. Now walk in it. That we point them to Christ and we say, this is how Christ lived. This is how he walked. This is the way. We light the path. We light that pathway for them. But at some point, we have to release them to be who they were created to be in Christ. To be who God gave them the special gifting for, the special passions for. It's so tempting when we're discipling others to say, I need you to be just like me. I want them to look just like carbon copies of me. But the reality is that is not how God created us. We were created unique with a special blessing, with a special purpose. I teach, this is me, not Phil saying this, I teach music lessons all week long to students. And I teach a lot of advanced students to play the piano. And one of the great difficulties with advanced students is that when you're teaching the basics, everybody gets it the same. You teach them the same thing. You're trying to get them all in line to get them. But once they get to this certain level, if they don't develop their own sense of music, their own sense of passion, their own sense of melody, how they're going to do it, they just are a computer program. They just copy whatever you do, and they just become another you, and that isn't what the world needs. They have a you. They need them. And that's what he said. At some point, we have to say, we've led them. We've guided them to Christ. We've shown them how this is the way. Walk in it. And we say, now go and do it. As a side note, when it comes to discipleship, he gave this great picture that I really spoke to me. I had not thought of it in this clear of a way. He said, you know, our commission, the great commission that comes from God, our big imperative in there. So we so often get distracted and think that the commission says, go into all the world. And that's the imperative. And he said, I just wanted to push that out of your mind right now. He said, because we all are going into all the world every single day at every minute. We all go. We're going all the time. We're going around the world, into the world. We're speaking to the world. We're doing it online. We're doing it in person. We're going into the world. What are you going to do when you get there? It's go into all the world and make disciples. Don't just go into the world and be there and say, I did it. I went. You say, great. What did you do? Go into the world and make disciples. And I say it to you guys, he said it to us, to the leaders of the church, because it's important for us to be doing that. And I'm saying it to you because it's important for you to be doing that. I don't look at you and think these are all people that still need to be taught, still need to be fed, and before they're not ready to go out and make. We all can still be taught. We can still learn. I learned a ton just being there yesterday. We can still be taught. We can still be fed. We can still be growing. And along the way, we need to be discipling those that are with us. Character counts. Our beliefs count. We have to contend earnestly for the faith. Because if we don't do it, somebody else is going to. We're in a battle. We live in a world that is under attack. We are in a spiritual battle right now. And if we don't contend for it, the other side wins. We can't pretend that's not the reality. We can't pretend any longer that, well, if I just go about doing my own thing, it'll be fine. Everything. No, if we are not fighting for the faith, if we are not fighting against what the world says in the lives of the people that God's given us, the world wins. We don't even show up. We have to show up. And we're going to all do it differently, and we're going to make mistakes. You might say, I don't feel ready. What about this area? That's not the point. We're going to work on it. We're going to have to develop it. The point is, we don't wait until we're perfected to say, I can speak into somebody else's life. We realize that we have the authority and the power of God in us to speak into somebody else's life now. If we don't do it, I guarantee you somebody else already is. And I don't know who that person is. Maybe they, who's speaking into your kids' lives at school? Who's speaking into the students that I teach piano when I'm not there with them to speak life and hope into their lives in little trickles and little ways? Because I can't sit and preach to them the entire piano lesson. But how can I speak life? How can you speak life into somebody at your job? How can you speak life into your friends that maybe don't know Christ? How can you disciple them in little bits and pieces so that when their life has a struggle, when they have a challenge, that they think, well, I heard you talking about that they know you're somebody they can count on, that somebody that has hope, that has belief, that has foundational principles, that doesn't get rattled and that stands. Okay, so now you've been to the conference. So what I thought was really interesting was the way that what he talked about connected with what God had been pouring into me over the last week in the scriptures as I was preparing today's sermon, really as I was preparing the next, who knows how many. Those of you who know me know I don't prepare. I don't ever prepare to do a series. It just happens that I do a series. So it happened that we're going to do a series. But it was amazing to me that the scripture that had become the foundational principle for this series, how that connected to what Phil had to say yesterday. So if you have your Bibles with you, I want you to open up to this foundational scripture. It is in 1 Peter chapter 5. So if you have your devices, go ahead and turn those on and open that up to there. 1 Peter chapter 5, I'm going to read the ESV, so if you're able to switch translations like that, go for it. You can read whatever translation you want. I'm going to read to you starting in verse 1, and we're going to stop at verse 11. It says, so Peter's writing to the believers here, and he says, I exhort the elders among you. Okay, everybody raise your hand. Everybody raise your hand. Say, I'm an elder. Yeah, you're all elders. This is not like some special group of people that you don't see that's behind the curtain. You're an elder. Okay, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed. Here's what he exhorts them to do. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. What does he mean, shepherd them? Disciple them, lead them, guide them, teach them. So he says, verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that's among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion but willingly, as God would have you do, not for shameful gain but eagerly, not domineering those in your charge but being examples to your flock. And when the chief shepherd, Jesus, appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourself, all of you. Who's all of you? Raise your hand if you're all of you. Yes, we're all of you. The elders and the youngers and everybody in between, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. If, as a side note, if we had humility as the most important thing we could have in our lives, if we could structure our world around that, can you just think how many problems, how many difficulties, how many arguments, how many fights, wars, battles, how many hurt feelings, how many all of these things could be solved if we had humility toward one another? It's so hard to do. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you. Did you notice? Did you catch it? Humble yourselves so that who will exalt you? That God will exalt you. We're not doing it so everybody else goes, look how humble they are. Aren't they good? Attaboy, you keep doing it. You're very humble. Now, if somebody does that, it's not wrong. Don't say, no, I'm not. It's okay. Say, thank you. That's good that somebody notices it. But we don't do it for somebody to notice it. Okay. Verse 7. At the proper time, he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded and watchful, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, so resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering that are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world, and after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Is that not amazing how much what he spoke about at the conference about discipleship wraps up in that verse? Your adversary seeks to devour you, so resist him, being firm in your faith, knowing who you are in Christ. As believers, the world looks at you. You get this bright spotlight on you. You are seen. You are known as someone who believes in Christ. And you may be made to look foolish because of that. The world looks at us a lot of times and laughs and says, why do you believe in this fairy tale? Why do you believe in this silliness? Don't you? The world is going to try to undermine, to make you look foolish. Why? Because there's an adversary, the devil, who's looking for someone to devour. As believers, we have a big spotlight and a big target on our backs. We are called to do two really important things. One is shepherd the flock. And I'm called to shepherd you, and you're called to shepherd someone else. You may not have a calling to professional ministry. Fine. You're all shepherds of the flock. You all have a role to play in this. It is not just me or just somebody else. If you look around and you said somebody else is going to do it, forget it. It's already been done by the world. You have a responsibility. That's first. We have to shepherd the flock. The second thing is, in the middle of that shepherding, in the middle of following Christ, in the middle of doing the word, speaking the words and doing the works that he's called us to, we are going to come under attack. And when we come under attack, the world is going to look, and your disciples are going to look, and the people around you, and your families, and your friends, and your work, and the people you know and don't know are going to look and say, how do they respond in that moment? How do they handle suffering? Now, it's that I really want to get to. It's part of being the follower of Christ, it's part of going and making disciples, is that when you go and you try to do this, you are going to encounter resistance. And that resistance comes in a lot of ways. It comes in ways that I wish it was always the resistance that we feel in these moments was always so obvious that you could just point to it and say, no, you know, you stay behind, get behind me, Satan, in those moments and just say, I can definitely see that. But the truth is, it's sneaky and it's underhanded and it's sometimes so benign, so small that we don't notice that it's happening. We don't notice because of the stuff on the outside that you say, yeah, it's mostly going pretty well. And underneath there's this undermining, there's this rotting away that we may not see. I think Peter's wise to describe the enemy as a roaring lion who seeks who he may devour. If you've ever seen any nature shows, lions don't come out onto the scene and just start roaring out around the thing. What happens when they do that? Scare everybody away. What do they do instead? Sneaky. They prowl. They hide. And they wait for that moment. They wait for that weakness. They look for that one that's trailing. They look for that person that's out. They look for that one, and then they roar and attack. Our God's greater than any attack that the enemy can put in. Our God, the strategy's already worked out. The battle has already been won. But we have to be diligent to keep the faith, contending earnestly for the faith. Now, in the little bit of time I have left, I want to look at let's look at this idea of suffering, this idea of challenge, this idea of being oppressed or being resisted against, because I think all these things go together. If we just look at it in one way and call it one thing, we're going to miss how sometimes these other attacks can happen, these challenging moments, these places we're in. So in verse 9 here, chapter 5, verse 9 in 1 Peter, he writes to resist the enemy, being firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Knowing that it's being experienced by all the other people. What does that mean? It means that you're not alone. You're not the only one struggling in whatever you're struggling. You're not the only one going through this. You're not the only one having difficulty. You're not the only one in that. There's a common suffering. And we need to remember that we are a body of Christ. It always hurts my heart and it makes me really worried for people when I hear somebody say, well, I still believe in God, I just don't go to church anymore. I just don't believe in the church. Man, the church is your herd. They're your flock. That's your brothers. How in the world, how do you hope to contend when you're doing it on your own? Man, you better be one big, tall gazelle if you're going to be able to stand up against a lion like that. You need people. We need brothers and sisters in the faith. You need your spouse. You need your siblings. You need your friends. You need to be together. You need to be known. You need to be challenged. And they need to know you as well as you know them, so that we can ask the tough questions, so that we can challenge them, we can know, where are you struggling? Where are you hurting? Where are you suffering right now? How can I pray with you? How can I be with you? How can I pray for you? How can I support you in this? Because it's our calling. It's our job. If we don't do it, somebody else is doing it. And you may not like how it's being done. It's not only common among our brothers. It was common to our God as well. We have common suffering among the brotherhood of believers and have ever for 2,000 years and are going to continue to have common suffering in the brotherhood. You know that passage in, if I can find it here, Hebrews, in Hebrews 4:15? This says, you know, in every way, Jesus was like us, tempted and tried. He endured all the same temptations we do, except he never sinned. Right? You know this passage? I think a lot of times for me, and it may be for you guys as well, that I see the temptations as things that I would call normal temptations. Sexual temptations, temptations toward laziness, temptations toward maybe coveting or whatever are these things that get into our lives. That temptations like that. What about temptations to just give up? To be like, I have tried, I'm done. Can't do this anymore. What about temptations to just get so stressed out that you just blow up and you just, I'm so angry about this, and you scream and yell? What about temptations to have so much internal anxiety and disharmony in your life that it just rots you away from the inside out? I want you to think about this for a second. Not only the same spirit, but how did Jesus live on the earth? Jesus was misunderstood who he was. Jesus was under constant attack verbally, physically. Jesus was rebuked every time he tried to say something. Jesus was betrayed by those closest to him. Jesus was denied by some of his closest friends. He was abandoned at the time that he needed them the most. He suffered loss. He suffered death of his friends, not just himself, but of his friends, of Lazarus and others. He suffered rejection up until the day of his death. On the cross, if you are the Son of God, down. Do any of these sound like things that we struggle with in our lives? Sure. Have you ever felt like you're just betrayed? Have you ever been betrayed? Have you ever feel like you're dealing with rejection or abandonment? That somebody has just abandoned what you've been leading them, and maybe you're being misunderstood. Whatever the environment is, there is a common suffering that was not only common to the humans like us, but was common to the Son of Man as well. That He suffered as we suffer. That He dealt with the things that we dealt with because of those things. Because He knows. Because He knows what it was like to be human. Because He knows what it was like to deal with all of these things. Peter is able to say this verse in verse 7, back to 1 Peter there. He's able to say, cast all your anxieties on Him. Because He cares for you. Let me just ask you, I don't know if I can wrap this all up, but I'm going to try to do it. What's pressing on you today? Where do you feel squeezed right now? What has you down? Where are you struggling? Where are the pressures of the world increasing in your life, in your personal life right now? Where do you feel anxiety? Where do you feel stress? Where do you feel worry? What builds these things up in your life? Do you all have it? Does everybody have a picture of it in your mind, what it is? If you don't have any of those things in your life, I need to talk to you afterwards because I want to know how that works, how you're doing it. Because I don't know how it is. I know I've got, like, just give me this legal pad. I'll fill it up with what are my stresses in life. There are lots, and they compound, and they're ceaseless. They're not going to ever end. What are those things? Okay, here's what I want you to hear today. No matter what those things are, feel no shame in them. And I mean it. Your struggles are yours, and they are real, and they are significant, and they are important to God. They are important to Jesus, and they're important to your brothers. Don't minimize these. There's this tendency, I do it too, that when we're struggling with something to cast it off and say, well, it may be hard here, but it's much harder. Other people have it much worse. That may be very well and true, but it's real to you, and it matters to you, and because it matters to you, it matters to Christ. Cast your cares upon Him because why? Because He cares for you. He knows what it's like and He wants you to know that He cares for you. Cast your cares on Him. Who you are matters to God. And when you struggle, what you struggle with matters to Him. So feel no shame. Just own it. Declare it before Him. Let me do something real quick. There's a phrase in this. You know, he says to cast your cares upon Him. Cast your cares upon Him. That word that he uses there to cast, it's only used one other time in a whole New Testament. And it's used in a very interesting passage. You remember the point in Luke's gospel when he records Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem? Do you remember that part? Do you remember that the disciples, he sends them to go and get a colt, right? And then there's this little phrase that we miss where it says, and they cast their cloaks onto the colt and set Jesus upon it. They cast their coats onto the colt and then they put Jesus upon it. That's the imagery that he's saying with cast. It means to cast off. It means to remove this thing that's burdening you, this heavy thing. Those outer coats were heavy. They were meant to protect them. And he says, take those things off, those things that are much, take them off and throw them onto something else. Don't just take them off and sort of set them somewhere. To cast them away so that they are away from you and on something else. But there's something more. I want to read this to you real quick. This comes... I'll get back to it. Hold on one second. I'm going to hold that thought. He says to cast what? He says to cast your cares, right? Your cares. Cares, sometimes it says, my translation says anxiety. Some translations say worry. Might not surprise you to know this is the same word that Jesus uses in the Sermon on the Mount when he talks about the worries of this world. And he talks about how, don't worry about today what you're going to eat. To worry, this is the word. It might also not surprise you that in his parable of the weeds, the sowing the seeds, and he talks about that some of the seed grows up among the weeds and it chokes it out. And he explains it to the disciples and they say, that one, it's the one that gets so overcome by the worries of the world, the cares of the world. It might not surprise you to know that that is the same thing he's talking about. Cast those things. What things? The things that want to undermine, that want to choke, that want to attack, that want to resist what God is trying to do in and through your life and in the lives of other people through you. It's the things that want to undermine you so that you can't do the job that he called you to do in the way he called you to do it. Here's what you may not know. That word, care. I'm going to do a little Greek word study for you here. It literally means divided. It means part of a whole. And figuratively, what it implies when it's used like this is that it's the worries, the anxieties, or the cares that divide or fracture a person's being into parts. Tearing that person apart so that they are less than the whole that God created them to be. Now I want to read you something real quick from, this is one of my favorite books. I made copies of it because I didn't want to carry the giant thing up here. It's a book by a guy named Rick Renner. It's called Sparkling Gems of the Greek. I love this book and these word studies. And he does a little study on this exact thing. And I just want to read you a little bit about his take on it. He talks about his own struggle with care and worry that fracture in his life. And he talks about that exact thing that I was just sharing with you about casting them on the colt. And he says it's important to note in this passage because it correctly conveys the idea of the word. That in secular literature, when they use the word to cast, it means to fling the garment or the bag or the excess weight off of the shoulders of a traveler and onto the back of some other beast of burden, like a donkey or a camel or something like that. That's how that word's used in literature. Now listen to this. We are not designed to carry the burden of worry, fretting, anxiety. The load's simply too much for the human body and the central nervous system to tolerate. We may be able to manage it for a while, but eventually the physical body and mind will break down under this type of pressure. In fact, the medical world has confirmed that the major source of sickness in the Western Hemisphere is stress and pressure. Man was simply not fashioned to carry pressures, stresses, anxieties, and worries. This is the reason the body breaks down when it undergoes these negative influences for too long. What's the source of these negative influences? Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. But before he devours, he sneaks and he prowls and he hides and he undermines. Back to this. If you are struggling with sickness, depression, any of these conditions, stress and pressure, if 1 Peter, in 1 Peter 5:7, so he's talking about this again, Jesus is calling out and saying, your shoulders are not big enough to carry the burden that you are trying to bear by yourself. This load, did you hear that? By yourself? Did you catch it? The burden you're trying to bear alone. In other words, not sharing it with everybody else, not bringing others into your life alone. This load will eventually break you. So please, and remember, he's saying this is what Jesus is trying to convey. Please, let me be your beast of burden. I want to say that again because I want to make sure you catch it. What Jesus is saying by using that word cast your cares on him, is that he wants to be the colt, the donkey, the camel. He wants to be the one that takes that load off of you and carries it for you. It is significant that the disciples take their cloaks, cast them off onto the colt, and then set Jesus upon the colt. Jesus wants to take those burdens. He wants us to take them. And I'm going to end Rick's little dissertation on that, which is terrific, with this, that he writes, "Don't ever let the devil tell you that your problems are too stupid, small, or insignificant to bring to Jesus. The Lord is interested in everything that concerns you." And I second that because that's what I hear as well. He cares about you because he knows what you're going through. You are a child of his, and you are special and important and significant. And would you would care what your children were going through, right? You would want to know what they were dealing with. He wants to know, and it's important to him because it's important to you. I want to end with this. And this is where we're going to be going in our next time together. It's important to remember that casting our cares on Jesus, giving it to him, owning them, declaring them before him, and letting him take those burdens, to remember that that doesn't remove us from the situation that we're facing. And that's critical. Because I think a lot of times we cast our cares upon him, but we go, "Jesus, why am I still suffering in this?" That's not what it means. It doesn't remove us from our situation. It reframes our response and our function within the situation. Nowhere in 1 Peter does he say anything about, hey, that suffering, once you cast it on Jesus, you're not going to suffer anymore. We're going to talk next time about the positive way that being in these situations without the anxiety and the stress, the positive effect it can have on us. And it might surprise you how that works. It's very, very interesting. Paul says in Romans that God works all things together for our good. He talks about the common suffering. He says he works it all. All of it, the good things, the bad things, the difficult things, the suffering and the joy, it's all wrapped up together for our good. Because he knows the plans he has for you. So I want to just end with this, and then I want to pray for you. Can I pray for you guys? You prayed for each other. Can I pray for you? I want to pray and to just take a minute for you to put in your mind, where are the things that we need to give over to Jesus? Where are the stresses, the anxieties that we've minimized and said, God doesn't care about that. There are way worse things happening in the world than this. What stresses you out? What are your triggers that bring you back to anxiety just instantly? I know mine. It's easy for me to get back into those. We want to cast them off and don't pick them up again. Put those things in your mind real quick and let me pray for you. Father God, you know us. You know us more than we know ourselves. You know us in a real, honest, true way, so that you know who we are and you know our difficulties and our struggles. You know the places in our hearts and our lives where we are easily undermined so that we can't do the job you've called us to do. You know the places that the devil has the easiest time sabotaging us. You know the places in our lives where we are easily resisted by the forces of the enemy. But God, we declare now, in this place, in this moment, that you are greater than all of the things that we that the enemy tries to throw at us, than all of the struggles, than all of the anxieties and the worries. You are greater than all those things. And so in Jesus' name, I pray now that by your Holy Spirit, that you would allow us to take those burdens off of our shoulders. I pray for those here, for every single person listening, that you would now, Lord, allow them to supernaturally just remove that stress, that anxiety, that worry, that fear, the pressure, the oppression, all of the struggles. Take those off of their shoulders. And Lord Jesus, would you replace it with your joy? Fill us with your peace. Pray that we would breathe in your presence, your love, your life. Thank you for who you are. May you be high and lifted up and exalted today. It's in your holy name I pray. Amen.